Come, Holy Spirit, and enkindle in the hearts of your faithful the fire of your love. Amen. Good morning, Trinity Church.
Good morning.
So in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, as the chapter begins, Jesus realizes that his hour draws near. And the evangelist offers readers reassurance that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And as we heard these events narrated on Maundy Thursday, you'll remember that Jesus rises from the supper table, takes a towel and wraps it around his waist, and then he washes the feet of his disciples. After washing his disciples' feet, he returns to his place and explains to his friends, "If I, your Lord and teacher, if I have washed your feet, so too you should wash one another's feet." He continues prophesying of his betrayal, and in keeping with the rhythm of this chapter, challenge followed by reassurance, he continues by offering encouragement about a renewed purpose for this nascent Christian community. "I give you a new command, that you would love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As Jesus' arrest approaches, then, his disciples begin to think about life without him. But Jesus instead invites them to reflect on their life with him, encouraging them to believe in the power of love, his love for them, their love for him. And the lectionary presses us who hear this story today to reread these Holy Week events in light of the resurrection. How has our perspective been changed since we heard the story on the eve of Good Friday? For by word and action, Jesus calls us to believe in the paradoxical, that somehow his execution will lead not to death, but to life. That somehow our grief will lead not to despair, but to hope. How can this be? Well, the melancholy Dane, our 19th century existentialist friend Soren Kierkegaard, he proposes that, in fact, the truest faith demands a belief in the paradoxical, commands a fidelity to the absurd. Demands a belief in the paradoxical and commands a fidelity to the absurd. And he proposes that there are two images which invite us to follow a path toward this truest faith. One, the image of what he calls the night of infinite resignation. That's night with a K, the night of infinite resignation, and the alternative, the truest, the night of faith. Of the former, the night of infinite resignation, he describes a youth, a boy, who from the peasant class falls in love with a princess. And by virtue of their respective stations, this love that he has, it's impossible that it could ever be fulfilled. And so those who care for this child, they discourage him. And Kierkegaard called these discouragers slaves to misery, frogs in the swamp of life. And they croak their protest. They croak at him saying, "This is a fantasy, croak. Why do you waste your time with this love, croak? The brewer's widow, she's nearly as good and a decent match, croak." discouraging in this night of infinite resignation. But he will not be deterred. Indeed, he does not give up on the love, not for all the glory in the world, and certainly not for the brewer's widow. Now, facing the impossible, the night of infinite resignation demonstrates a strength of focus to pour his whole being into this hope, knowing that it is impossible. And he does so not like the financiers, Kierkegaard writes, who spread their capital in investments so that if they lose in the one, they cover those losses with gains in the other. Rather, the night of infinite resignation, he concentrates his entire being into this single act of consciousness. And Kierkegaard proposes that in so doing, the knight's love for the princess becomes something more than love of an immortal one. It becomes instead an eternal love, takes on a religious character, and in time becomes a love for the eternal being itself. However, transfiguring his finite love into an eternal love is a hedge. For see, he ensures that in so doing, by setting his hope in another world, he ensures that no one will be able to take away from him his precious devotion, but he also ensures that it will not be fulfilled in this life. We might name this a Good Friday faith. Knowing that the cause is lost, still continuing on the course. Those who follow Jesus to the cross, expecting, anticipating the inevitability that he would die, and with him, the death of their hope. Yet still, they were there. Well, in contrast to the night of infinite resignation, Kierkegaard offers us the night of faith, who, he admits, can look just like a tax collector. Indeed, he belongs entirely to the world. No bourgeois Philistine could belong to it any more entirely, Kierkegaard teases. He enjoys and takes part in everything, and whenever one sees him participating in something specific, we're struck by the singularity of his purpose. And we're reminded of his worldliness, for it's a focus that witnesses the heart of one who is seeking worldly things. He goes about his work, Kierkegaard writes. In relation to his one love, though, the knight of faith, see, he does exactly as the knight of infinite resignation. He makes that move, that imperiling move, to remain constant in faith even against impossible odds. But then the miracle happens. And the knight of faith, in confronting the impossibility, believes in the impossible outcome. Indeed, it is by virtue of the absurdity of it all that he believes, declaring that for God, everything is possible. See, the knight of faith, he's clearly conscious of the finite impossibilities that are before him. But despite everything that declares the inevitability of the contrary, he believes. Believes in God's hope for him and for the world, that indeed death will be transformed into life, that grief will not portend despair, but instead will give rise to hope. So let us now make the turn to replace these knights with us of more modest stock. And as Kierkegaard intends, let us set God's hope for the world as that single love which might guide us. So often are we knights of infinite resignation. In a church in decline, in a world gone mad, we remain faithful. Faithful in Sunday attendance and committee membership. Faithful perhaps even in stewardship and in advocacy. But we are faithful believing somewhere deep inside of us that the cause of Christianity is lost for the world. That we will be faithful in the ways that we can, because that's what God calls us to do. But ultimately, do we really believe? Do we believe that what God hopes for the world can come to pass? Not in a distant and airy future, outside of finite possibilities, but here. Do we believe? And so counting the empty seats rather than the filled ones, and whistling, O little town of Bethlehem, we concede that our best days are behind us. What would it mean for us of Trinity Church instead to be knights of faith? What would it mean for us to believe in the impossible for ourselves as individuals, for our parish community as a collective, and for the city that we serve? Let that land for a minute. What is the impossible future that God hopes for ourselves, for our parish community, and for the city that we serve? Close your eyes and imagine it for a moment. How might we together take that second and miraculous movement and believe that with God all things are possible, even those grandest dreams? What might it mean for us if we believe, truly believed, that the same vulnerability that opens us to sorrow, the same vulnerability that leaves us wide open for disappointment and even for despair, that it, love, will instead bring about a new world? Kierkegaard imagined that the knights of faith were few. And so it's daring, prideful, to imagine that we might be one. Even so, I stand before you today and name that I will risk belief in the simplest of futures, that our best days are ahead of us and not behind us. That what God hopes for Trinity Church and for the city of Boston and for the whole world is possible. And that we will begin making our way to that bright future when we simply do as Jesus commands. Love one another, he says, as I have loved you. By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Lord, it's me. Hallelujah.